Exact. If you had run a marathon, even if it's a marathon or a marathon, do you think that last then do we have an end? Right? Yeah. A full marathon. Yeah, all this teeth. So the word marathon, or the concept of a marathon, actually comes from, it's a legend, I don't know if it's a true story, but let's say it's a true story. In the 5th century before Christ, a guy called Philippides ran approximately 25 kilometers from the Battle of Marathon back to Athens, and he brought there the good news of, we won. He came there, he shouted, we won, and then he collapsed. I don't know, but he collapsed. And then the people said, that's a cool idea, let's try that. Let's make it an Olympic event. Running for 25 miles and then collapsing. I can relate. But that guy, with the message that he brought in Greek, and I usually struggle to pronounce any Greek words, but it is the word euangelion. And euangelion means the good news. And that is also where we get the word evangelist from. And so here's the thing. The good news is only the good news if we know how fierce the battle was. Do you agree with me? As Ons Theo said, Evalio, yes, but you're not on a women's conference. Nick Valio, next day, you book it for me. The year last ranking, I think it's Chile. Nee? You'll win. You book it for Chile for me. That's when you're just fun. Okay? Nice. I think you say you book the World Cup for me. That's when you're phone drop. You're going to So, the good news
is only
good. The good news is only, well, let's say it this way, the good news is amazing news if we know how fierce and what the consequences of the battle was. And the good news that I want to share with you this morning is this, is that Jesus died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he is God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so what happened was, is that when Jesus hung on that cross, our sins, everything that I did wrong, was placed on him in that moment. He died, he went into the grave, 3 days later he rose from the grave, leaving all our sins behind, rendering death defeated, and therefore I can go to heaven. Amen. Why did Jesus die? So that I don't have to die. Why was Jesus punished? So that I don't have to be punished. That I am made right with God. Maar ek was een keer in 'n winkel gewees. Ek het onthou dat my ma gewag het vir my. Dit het wag op nie meer. Dit was daai waar die mans altyd sit en wag vir 'n vrou is. Ek het een keer grappig gehoor, 'n storie gehoor van 'n oomie wat so heel lank vir sy vrou gewag het en sy nou eventueel uitgekom het. Toe sê sy vrou vir my, "Kom ons gaan gaan." Toe sê hy, "Nee, ek het altyd vir jou gewag nou." Ek het daar gesit. En toe kom hierdie ou oom hier na my toe. En regtig baie sterk kom my hy deel van die gospel boodskap met my. En ek vertel hierdie my nice en ek is van baie cool dankie hom. Net ek het regtig groot impak in my hart gemaak nie. Omdat ek geweet het wat die impak is van sonde So what I want to do this morning is I want to share the gospel message, but I want to come from an angle of sin. Because if you understand how bad and severe sin is and how terrible the consequences of sin is, then the good news would be amazing news and not just good news. And not just like a oh, thank you for being. What? Okay. So here's the what sin does to you. How utterly destructive sin is. First sin, there's 5 points. Those of you taking notes. There's 5 points. The first one is sin enslaves us. Sin starts off by something nice, something enjoyable. Why do we sin? Because it's lacking. Alright? But very soon we find that sin is not just something that we do, it is actually something that starts to control us. Sin becomes an addiction. And everyone that knows a little bit about addictions would know that if you are addicted to something, the body does something where it builds up a tolerance for that thing. And so it starts off by one glass of this, or one smoke of that, or one, what do you call it, injection. And the body starts to build up a tolerance, and before you know, it goes from something that we do to something that we can't go without. And that is what sin does in our life. It enslaves you. John 8, verse 35 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So it's not something we do. Sin is something that grabs a hold of us, that places its hooks into us, and we can't go without it eventually if we leave it. The second thing, sin rewires our mind and it corrupts our heart. It rewires our mind. It affects how we see stuff. It affects how we view stuff. It affects how we interpret stuff. It's not just about your actions. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all else." The third thing that sin does is it destroys our relationships. It destroys our relationships. And here's some scary statistic for you. In 2023, so that's 2 years ago, I couldn't find 2024. 2023, there was 2,230 divorces in South Africa, just in South Africa. Okay, so that is 22,000, more than 22,000 families that's destroyed. And now you think, yeah, but it's all people that are tired of one another. No, almost 50%, 47.3% of all divorces occurred in the first 10 years of marriage. And stuff happens, and whether it's your fault or not, we can attribute the fault to sin in some kind of way. The fourth thing is that, and that's what I find. Yeah, I'll elaborate now. But sin eats away the peace and the joy of your heart. Sin results in guilt and shame, an increased feeling of emptiness, and it steals our peace and our joy. There were times in the past, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a good guy, I do everything right, and then I go away for a weekend. And then I would do something with my friends. And that guilt and that shame of having to tell my wife was the worst feeling ever. So whenever I go away now, I just think of that look in my wife's eyes, and I'm not prepared to take that risk. But I went to further, I get best accountability for that. Last thing, fifth one, Romans 6 says, "The wages of sin is death." And so what sin does is it brings death. It brings death in our relationships, death in our peace, death in our purpose, and death in our joy. Who of you know what the 27 Club is? Ever heard about the 27 Club? So this is just some phenomenon that happens where just a lot of celebrities that passed away at the end of the, at the age of 27 by suicide, by overdose. And so that is what sin does. Is sin comes in and it steals. It steals and it destroys us. But you know what? Those five things are not the most dreadful things that sin does. The most dreadful thing is that sin separates us from God. Now, so you can kind of deal with the not a lack of life, but what sin does is it destroys our relationship with God. Why? Because God is holy. And sin means we rebel against His command. Like Mr. Oswald, football back, isn't that the end of the year? Like that. I'll get amen as we go. Give me a little bit of Okay, what sin does is, what sin is rebellion against God's command. In its core, it's saying, God, I don't need you. I can make my own decisions. I can decide for myself. And therefore, sin renders us unholy. John 15, 5 to 6, it says, Jesus speaking, he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is, and listen to this, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. That are harsh, that is harsh words. I'm sorry, but that's in the Bible. And just because we don't like it, we want to ignore it. Okay? And very often, we as Christians are confronted by the question, how can a loving God send people to hell? And the best answer that I have for that is that hell was never created for us. The Bible says that hell was created for Satan and his demons. And so we go there by choice. God doesn't want any single person on this earth to go to hell. Why do I say that? Because John 3:16 says, for I so loved the world that I sent my only Son, and the cost was so severe for God to save us from hell. I heard a story, and I'll post it in somewhere, or I'll share it and you can watch it. It was the most beautiful response. Who of you know who Arthur Sproul is? Okay, so he's passed away now, a very, very respected theologian. And they ask him the question, it says, why was the punishment of sin so severe and long-lasting? So the adamant here gaf van die vrug, ek het dit, ek weet het dit voor ons bereid, soos hoe kom God vir ons so straf, vir hierdie ding wat hy gedoen het? En as hy spreeld so kom, like, hy says, are you serious about this question? He said, this creature from the dirt decided to rebel against God. And before they did that, God warned them. He said, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. So the fact that they didn't die was purely part of God's grace. So God, doesn't matter what we do, God's heart is for us to be saved. And he went to extreme lengths to make that possible. So what am I saying? Two things. Sin destroys your life on earth. It may seem something that is nice, but sin destroys your life on earth. But the second thing that it does, and the most important is that it separates us from God. And the consequences of that is so severe that we need to avoid it at all costs. In fact, Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. So you don't have to really do that. You don't really have to mutilate yourself. But the principle is we must do everything in our our power to avoid sin at all costs. So I want to give you some practical handles on how do we avoid sin. But before I do that, I want to share one last thing about sin. And this came as a revelation to me as well this week. So we all know that the Israelites, when they were delivered, or when they were freed from Egypt, and they went through the Red Sea, that is a symbol of us and our slavery to sin, and Jesus coming and saving us, and like Moses making a way, taking us through the Red Sea. We are saved now, we're on the other side, we belong to Him. In Numbers 11, I read this. Now the rabble was people that they were non-Jews, but they joined Israel, they traveled with them. There was among them who had a strong craving. Now this was after they are saved, they're in the desert now at this moment. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." We read here that they were craving the meat. And that craving of the meat caused such a desire in them to go back to Egypt. And listen to this word. For me, it's like, what? It says, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing." My answer to them is, really? Did it really cost you nothing? We read in Exodus 1, 11 to 14, it says, the Israelites' lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and all kinds of work in the field. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly, but they had fish to eat. Mm. Exodus 1 verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile." But they had fish to eat. And so very soon after they left Egypt, where they were in this situation, they now come into the desert, and God says, "Here's manna for you to eat that will sustain you, that will be there every morning." And very soon after that, they started longing back to, this was in Afrikaans, die vleesbotter van Egypte, waar hulle kinders doodgemaak is, waar hulle onder slavernij was, maar dit was vir hulle eerder gewees. And so for us, it's easy to point fingers, and it's easy to say, "Yes, sir, you're a dumb Israelite." But we are the same. We are pretty much the same in terms of sin. God comes and He saves us from our dreadful situation sometimes. He takes us into this new promised land. And soon after, we start longing back to the meat pots, to flesh water van Egypte. The fleeting pleasure sin gave us, but we forget about the demand and the cost that it placed on us. Hoor gou hoe respond die Here aan hulle. As jy net gou 'n stuk verder aflees, in Numbers 11, verse 18, he says, and he said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat." So die Here sê vir hulle, "Julle wil vleis eet? Ek gaan vir julle vleis gee om te eet." Maar hy sê daarso in vers 18, "You shall not just eat one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils." Like, this kind of language is echoed. You say, "Oh, maybe it's Old Testament." It's echoed in Romans 1, verse 21 to 25. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts. I pray, Lord Jesus, may that never happen to me. May you never get to that point where I sin so much. I'm speaking to myself, and I want every single one of you to get this conviction. And to say, Lord Jesus, may I never fall so deep into my sin that you will hand me over to the desires of my heart. Because it can happen. And this is not a... God doesn't, and I hope you see that God doesn't want this to happen because he sent his son to save us. But there comes a point where God will say, now you can do what you want to do. Something that I also want to point out from the Numbers 11 scripture, where it says you won't eat it for 1 or 2 or 5 or even 20 days, but until it comes out of your nostrils. That is exactly what sin does. You start by doing something, your body builds up a tolerance, soon you find you can't go without that thing, and then that thing that you thought is nice is the thing that destroys you. And that is what sin does. Although sin seems nice, and it seems like, oh Lord, why are you putting this restriction on me? It's actually because God knows. Actually because he knows. Now ask me this question. Who of you struggle with sin? I think I asked this question the last time. We all struggle with sin. Do you know why you struggle with sin? Not because you are incapable, or well, you are. But it's not because you are worse than other than someone else. But it's actually because sin is a power that are working inside of us. And you, Anita, you, Chrisley, you, Wayne, you are not powerful enough to beat the power of sin. There's only one power big enough and strong enough to beat the power of sin, and that is Jesus Christ, the living bread, the manna that fell from heaven. Just to echo this, if you think you are bad, then take comfort in this. This is Paul's words, the guy that wrote the majority of the New Testament. In Romans 7, verse 21, he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God and my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body? So if you find yourself in a place where you're like, oh, why can't I get rid of this sin? Do my bodies get yourself done for it? Okay, so take comfort in that. But here's the solution. We focus on the manna. We focus on the manna. We know that manna is like a, it's a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Manna was like a seed, like coriander. They would gather it, crush it, make flour of it, and they would bake breads. They were only allowed to collect all that they would need for that day. You can't collect today and keep it for tomorrow or the day after that. We had to use what we collected and trust that tomorrow there will be more. But Jesus is the manna. He is the bread of life. John 6, verse 48 says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came from down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, you will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So how do we eat this manna? Two things. I'm almost done. Two things. The first thing that I want to point out is we eat it daily. Elke dag. Jy kan nie vandag opstoor vir môre ook nie. The Israelites weren't allowed to do it, so we are not allowed to do it You can do it. It's not a punishment if you do it, but you find that you will need to collect every single day. You can't run from yesterday's petrol. Bible says, my mercy is on you every morning. And so every morning, God has a certain portion of manna to sustain you for today. I sometimes skip and I feel it. So every single day. The second thing, in the way that how we eat the manna, is we worship. And this doesn't just mean to sing songs, okay? If we speak of worship, worship, that's one part of it, okay? As jy in jou sitkamer staan en jy besig om te stryk of jy besig om skoon te maak en jy voel hierdie urge om jy te worship, go for it, sing. Niemand het by die huisie, jou man het jou vertrou, so het jou vertrou, al sing jy vals ook. So you go for it. But that's one part of it. And ek dink Timothy Keller het dit so mooi vir my verduidelik. He said, if we spend time with our children, and we want our children to share their hearts with us, we can't set up a schedule. We can't say, okay, vanmiddag, 5:30 to 6:30, gaan ons sit, en jy gaan vir my alles vertel wat in jou hart aangaan. Children don't work that way. It is in kicking ball with them, it's in coloring in with them, it is in playing, it is like my wife doing now, stencils op die grond van my denken, to keep her busy. But it's in that moment that my child, that Lito, will say to Lito, my mate, if you feel, or it's even in my heart. And so what I must say, it is a good thing to have our quiet time. It's a good thing for us to be disciplined. It's a good thing to have a set hour, or a set hour and a half, or 2 hours. When you're very early, 3 hours. Joking. It is a good thing to do that, but I will encourage you. Andre, if you are right, you can help to worship the Lord. When you're ironing, you worship the Lord. When you're spending time with your children, you worship the Lord. Wherever you go, as franchisee, mense jou kwaad maak en die boudstuk vastgedraai nie, and you pray for them, and that is a form of worship. And everything we do, we saturate ourselves. And when we do that, you will find that your appetite for sin will slowly fade away. If you try and defeat that sin through your power, it will last 3 weeks. And I've seen it. I've seen numerous people that decided to make a change in their lives. They said, okay, Lord, now I'm going to follow you. And then we at school, we had this joke. Because there were often guys that went off to a camp and then they came back and their faces were like all held up and a little geskyn. And we were like, and then we used to say, 3 weeks. Well, only last 3 weeks. Why? Because we can't be sin. Only Jesus can. And the power that is available to us, that He places in us, that comes from inside. So to land this, I want to say this, and maybe we can all close our eyes, please. Thing that I want to realize, that I want you to realize this morning, is that sin, although you might not think what I'm saying is the right thing, but I promise you, sin is the main cause of a miserable life. But that's not the worst part. The worst part is that sin leads to separation from God. And that will result in an eternity apart from God. the question that I ask myself is, if I don't have a great life on this side of eternity, I'm not going to risk the chance of having a miserable life on that side of eternity as well. And so the solution to that is called Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And I want to give you a chance, if you have never accepted that offer, why don't you respond to him now? Don't worry, that's why I'm asking people to close their eyes, because you're not responding to them, you're not responding to me, you're responding to Jesus. So if there's anyone here who have never made that decision and say, Lord, maybe you are the solution, I would love to pray for you and describe this thing a little bit more. So it's not enough. The beautiful thing about the gospel is that the gospel is not just for the lost. The gospel is for everyone. And I want to encourage you, the rest of us, I want to encourage you, is that sin destroys our lives. The reason I'm focusing, I'm zooming in on sin this morning, is to point out to you that sin destroys our lives. Sin is not just something we do. Sin is a force that is at work in us. Sin is something that grabs us, that puts its hooks into us. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to stumble, causes you to sin. Now that word sin in the Greek that is used in that passage is not the word amartia, meaning missing the mark. It is actually another word meaning even just the thing you do before you fall. You know, that stumble. And so Jesus says, even if you just see yourself maybe falling in the future, cut off your hand, take out your arm. Because the consequence is so bad. I want to encourage you guys, saturate yourself in Him. It is only the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that can defeat the power of sin in us. And I want to create an opportunity this morning if you maybe feel like you just need a fresh touch from the Holy Spirit. I want to invite you to come to the front. And ek voel nie dat ek wil julle beskaam wees nie, want selfs Paulus het gesê, I find this to be a reality in me. So ek wil jou vra, die enigste manier hoe ons van sonde aan ons lewe ontslae kan raak, is deur